The subject today is twins by two different fathers. From Twins, Lessons 1 and 2, do we recall two interlopers into the ancient names of the stars? Greek and Roman mythology. In Gemini, the Greeks named the twins Apollo and Hercules. The Romans named them Castor and Pollux. The Bible named them Abel and Cain. The Roman names Castor and Pollux identify the figurehead on the ship of Alexandria that carried Paul, his fellow prisoners, and Luke, the beloved physician, off the island of Malta. Now, for those of you who can see your own Bibles without having to use a magnifying lens, would you please use your own swords and be ready to help those who may ask you questions about a faith and a conviction they see in you, or even the fact that they see Jesus in you. Be ready. God wants to use us. For those of you who have vision problems and really need to see it up here on the screen, that's fine. But for those of you who are able to use your swords, I encourage you to do so as we go through the summation of this study. Even though I'm spending 8 lessons on this, and even though somebody who criticized this doctrine greatly did 10 lessons, I can tell you that 10 lessons and 8 lessons doesn't cover it all. Never could. My purpose has been to stimulate wonder, study, and fellowship study discussion. We're in Acts chapter 28, verse number 11. It is the last chapter of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and disciples, chapter number 28. And we're looking particularly at verse number 11. May we recite together in unison out of Acts chapter 28, verse number 11. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. In the Green Interlinear Greek New Testament, J.P. Green, transposing the Greek into English, selects the words in English that seem to be closest to the meaning of the Greek text. For, quote, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, unquote, his transposition reads this way, quote, with an ensign, twin brothers, unquote. In lesson 2, twins, we asked, did Luke and Paul discuss Dioscuroi, the ship's figurehead? Did Luke and Paul call the Roman mythological twins Castor and Pollux by their more ancient names, Abel and Cain? In lesson 2, did we trust Luke as the credible composer of the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts? Did we trust Paul as the credible composer of the majority of the epistles, quote, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, unquote? In Colossians 1. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verse number 16. Last book of the older scriptures, the book of Malachi, chapter number 3. Did we offer the evidence of Malachi 3:16 to show that Luke and Paul were fully moved by the Holy Ghost to compose many of the New Testament books of a quote-unquote book of remembrance written before him, meaning the Lord, unquote? Let us read together out of Malachi chapter number 3 in unison, verse number 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Was, quote, a book of remembrance, unquote, written for them that do not fear the Lord? Does this verse say, quote, unquote, written before him? Before translates the Hebrew word for face. Does written before him indicate this book of remembrance was written in his very presence? What did the Lord hearken and hear that a book of remembrance was written before him? Did the Lord hear those that feared him speaking often one to another? Did the Lord hear Luke and Paul speaking to each other about the ship's figurehead, Dioscuroi? Did the Lord hear Luke and Paul reference the older original names of the Gemini twins, Abel and Cain? Is that our explanation why the Holy Spirit would mention mythological figures, the figurehead of a ship, in the last chapter of the book of Acts? Does God do anything to no purpose? Hardly. In lesson 3, we studied 3 sets of twins in the Bible. Isaac and Rebekah's twins, Esau and Jacob. There's a lot there, isn't there? Judah and Tamar's twins, Phares and Zerah. Impacts everything in Scripture. And the possibility that Zebulun and Dinah were twins. And we studied the Greek and Roman myths of the twins of Gemini on the premise that the counterfeit always witnesses to the genuine. The counterfeit are the Greek and Roman myths, interlopers into God's star show. The genuine are the ancient names of the stars, the witness to the Bible, from Virgo the Virgin to Leo the Lion of Judah. We concluded lesson 3 with a study of 13 cases of twins by 2 different fathers with the medical term for the event, heteropaternal superfecundation. In lesson 4, we noted the declaration in Romans chapter 9, verse 10, that, quote, Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, unquote. We asked the next question, who conceived by two? We studied the scriptures witnessing to the 2 seeds, twins descended from 2 fathers. In lesson 5, we took up a rude, in-your-face interrogatory, a pejorative street question. Who's your daddy? Based on the general epistle of Jude, we asked, how do angels like men do give, quote, themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, unquote? In lesson 6, to the question, who's your daddy? We answered, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We looked at the concept of coverture in early American law under the Republic and used those provisions to discover the scriptures that testified Eve was out from under her husband's cover. In lesson 7, conditional dominion, we examined perhaps the greatest impediment to our understanding of the 2 seed lines in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Genesis 4, 7 is not an impediment. Our understanding of Genesis 4, 7 can be an impediment. Did we discover Cain's embarrassment was worldwide public? We considered whether both Cain and Abel were addressed in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. This is lesson 8, number 2, conditional dominion. In lesson 7, we asked, what warrants the substitution of the antecedent Abel for quote-unquote thou in Genesis 4, 7? Is the fact that Abel is the second most mentioned man in the first 8 verses of Genesis 4 the only reason? Could it be that the substitution of the antecedent Abel does not transgress the harmony of the scriptures? Shall we take a second look at that substitution? We're in Genesis chapter 4. Let me read the verse for you, supplying the antecedents for the pronouns. The antecedent is something that goes before the pronoun. It precedes before. And the pronoun is used to refer to it. Genesis 4, 7. If thou, Abel, doest well, shalt thou, Abel, not be accepted. And if thou, Abel, doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee Cain shall be his Abel's desire. And thou, Cain, shalt rule over him, Abel. To my limited knowledge, there is only one other pulpit that acknowledges the presence of Abel in Genesis 4:7. That pulpit is in Western Missouri. I refuse to believe we are the only ones. The sovereignty and omnipotence of the Holy Spirit is too awesome in his mission of conviction. If you know where, does everybody know where awesome is in the scriptures? The King James English says, quote unquote, terrible. In street language today, we say, oh man, that's awesome. Oh, awesome daddy. Oh, awesome this, awesome that. The King James English word of 1611 is terrible. If something's terrible, you're going to be in awe of it, right? Let's go to Romans chapter 11 and look at verses 3 through 5. We're going to be in Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, Paul has Tertius, his writer, state, quote, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew, unquote. Paul asked the church at Rome whether they know Elijah conferred with God against Israel. Classmates, let's do these verses responsibly. Let me take 3 and 5, and would you respond with verse number 4? We're in Romans chapter 11. I read first verse 3. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Should it be any different in our time? Let's go to Psalms chapter 83, verses 2 through 4. The 83rd Psalm, we see it as chapter 83 in the book of Psalms in our present day Bibles. The 83rd Psalm is a singing or poem set to musical notes of Asaph. God has enemies who hate him. Does this poem set to musical notes sing about their behavior? Classmates, would you take verses 2 and 4, the even-numbered verses, and would you please let me respond with verse number 3? We are in Psalms chapter 83. You read first verse number 2. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. I am reminded with Psalms the 83rd. Of a wonderful message I heard on July the 4th here at Fellowship of God's Covenant People. Pastor James, thank you again for that wonderful message. You did a wonderful job of showing us how the music of God, the Psalms, is so meaningful to God's family, to us as God's family. Quote, they have consulted against thy hidden ones, unquote. Do we have two witnesses that God has hidden his people? Can there be 6,999 pulpits scattered who knows where who have no knowledge of us? Did we learn in Lesson 7, Conditional Dominion, that the substitution of Abel into Genesis 4-7 worked no disharmony with what we learned in Lessons 1 through 6? Plus, we saw the mystery of the extra pronoun solved. Does anyone present or within the sound or text of this lesson have another antecedent to solve the mystery of the extra pronoun? Anyone? Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, Ford? That's where I was. I didn't even know at one time there was a mystery pronoun. and a mystery to solve. Takes good detective work, doesn't it? Fellow detectives. Okay, is that all? Or is there more? Of course there is more. The existence of Lesson 8, Part 2, Conditional Dominion, witnesses to more witnesses. To avoid delinquency, we must face two more questions. What about the other laws of Bible study? And second, what about the remainder of Genesis chapter 4? First, what about the other laws of Bible study? Is the substitution of Abel into Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 compatible with the truth? Quote, "Thy word is truth," unquote. And is it consistent with Scripture interprets Scripture? We are not stuck with man's interpretation. How do we know the substitution of the antecedent Abel is compatible with the truth? Back to Genesis 4, 7, with the antecedents listed. If thou, Abel, doest well, shalt thou, Abel, not be accepted? And if thou, Abel, doest not well, sin lieth at the door. What scriptures testify that Abel is the righteous antecedent for the pronoun thou, as we have read thus far? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be looking at verse 4. The general epistle of Hebrews, and it's included in the newer scriptures, not the older scriptures. Isn't that interesting? Is Abel listed first in the Faith Hall of Fame chapter, Hebrews chapter 11? In Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at verse number 4. May we recite in unison Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Jesus Christ died. He yet speaketh. Family affair? Wow. Did God testify of Abel's gifts that they were, quote, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, unquote? Did Abel obtain, quote, witness that he was righteous, unquote? Did Cain obtain witness that he was unrighteous? Can we see that Abel could, quote, unquote, do us well? Can we see that Abel could, quote, unquote, do us not well? Choice was before him, wasn't it? Do I do well? Do I do not well? How different am I from Abel? It's the choices we make. Yet we see in Hebrews, the Faith Hall of Fame, that God testifies of Abel's righteousness. What does God memorialize concerning Cain? Let's look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Was Cain's motive for murder eliminating the most damaging witness against him, quote, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous, unquote, 1 John 3:12? We're in Genesis chapter 4. Let us read together in unison verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The underlined words with and against are translated from the same Hebrew word. Number 413, ale. To whom did Cain talk against his brother? Was it the earthy into whose image Adam fell? Did Adam and the woman hide themselves among the family trees of the earthy because they were in the image of the earthy? That was mentioned in Genesis 3:8. In Genesis chapter 4, look down in your swords and on the screen to verse 14. Is the declaration of Cain in verse 14 a second witness to people other than himself and Adam kind? Other than himself and Adam kind, verse 14. Let us recite out of Genesis chapter 4 in unison, verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Quote, everyone that findeth me shall slay me, unquote. Who is, quote, unquote, everyone? Is, quote, unquote, everyone Adam and Eve and Cain? Can, quote, unquote, everyone being Adam and Eve and Cain withstand our third witness to other people? Look down to verse 17. Genesis chapter 4. It is the age-old question. Where did Cain get his wife? Let us read together out of Genesis chapter 4 in unison, verse number 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Quote, and he builded a city. How are we doing, fellow detectives? Does a husband and head of a household build a house? Who builds a city? Do rulers build cities? Was Cain the ruler in the land of Nod? Are the seed of Cain the first city builders in, quote, the world that now is, unquote? Are houses built for families? Are cities built for people? Who are the people of the land of Nod? Are they the people of Cain's wife? Do we have three witnesses that this world was peopled with the earthy? Does this remind us that Adam, male and female, came from the heavens? We recited together from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, Abel, quote, obtained witness that he was righteous, unquote. Did Cain obtain witness? Put a mark in Genesis chapter number 4, verse number 13. We're going to keep coming back to Genesis 4:13. Did Cain witness about himself? Let us recite together out of Genesis chapter 4 in unison, verse number 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Quote, my punishment is greater than I can bear, unquote. What did Cain mean by that? Cain committed murder. How often does a murderer commit murder again? Are we getting our faces rubbed in it right now? And again? Was God's sentence exiling Cain from the continent of Eden to the land of Nod a just protection for Eden? Must a people conduct their lives with a murderer or murderers in their midst? Does that constitute punishment of the law abiding? Is exile to another land and wife and family an unbearable punishment? What then is the unbearable punishment? Should Cain be punished? Let's go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9 in the book of Genesis, verse 6. In the fallen state is Adam the weakest of all creatures. Is our God, the God of Noah, Shem, Eber, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers? Does our God make early provision for the weakest of all creatures, Adam, after Noah's baptism in the flood? If any society spits in God's face by eliminating capital punishment for murder, the need for at least two, if not three, witnesses, etc., etc., does that leave the weakest of all creatures, Adam, unprotected in all of creation in the fall? Is Cain still killing Abel? Are the judgments of God, quote unquote, righteous altogether? Psalms chapter 19. Out of Genesis chapter number 9, let us read together in unison verse number 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Man. All three instances of man in this verse. It's translated from Hebrew word number 120, Adam. Does Adam have authority from God to shed the blood of the murderer of Adam? Will all Israel hear and fear? Back to Genesis 4:13. I hope you put your mark there. But God, who is a righteous father, put a mark on Cain to prevent anyone but himself from slaying Cain? Why then does Cain say, quote, my punishment is greater than I can bear? What punishment? Is the subject matter of Genesis 4:13 something other than the judgment for murder? If the topic of Genesis 4:13 is not the judgment for murder, what then is it? With what are we dealing here? Can lessons 1 through 6 serve us well? Do we know who Cain is? Keep your mark in Genesis 4:13. Let's go to Genesis 5, verses 1 and 2. Shall we talk lineage? Do we know who Cain's mother is? Out of Genesis chapter number 5, may we do the first two verses responsibly. Classmates, let me take verse 1. Would you please respond with verse number 2? We're in Genesis chapter 5. I read first verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. And blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Quote, and called their name Adam, unquote. Cain's mother was Adam. She gets another name in Genesis chapter 3. Mother of all living, Kavah, Eve. Did the preponderance of evidence in lessons 1 through 6 show Cain's mother was out from under the cover of her husband Adam? Can Cain's father be Adam? Was Cain's father the serpent in his evil office of the enchanter? Can a woman who has been enchanted become disenchanted? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Is Cain, quote unquote, after his kind? What kind is he? Classmates, in Genesis chapter 1, we're looking at verses 11 and 12. Would you rep me? Let's do these responsively. Let me read verse 11. Would you respond with verse 12? In Genesis chapter number 1, I read first verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Quote, after his kind appears once in verse 11 and twice in verse 12. For those of you who have your swords, follow me. Once each in verse 11 and 12 appears seed in itself. Quote, unquote. Are these the two basic laws of creation order? Is the law of seed in itself and the law of kind after kind the very basis of creation order? Look down to verse 21. In verse 21, is kind after kind mentioned twice? Verse 24, is kind after kind mentioned twice more? Verse 25. Is kind after kind mentioned three times? In Genesis 1, seed in itself totals two mentions, and kind after kind totals 10 mentions, 10 citations. Is Cain, quote unquote, after his kind? What kind is he? Is he part angel kind and part Adam kind? Is a hybrid, quote unquote, after his kind? What does Cain represent in this fallen or failed creation? What does Cain represent in this, quote unquote, world that now is? Is Cain a walking, stalking transgression of the laws of creation order? In short, is Cain out of order? Was Cain in this, quote, world that now is God's will? Or was Cain in this world that now is Adam's choice? Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. Did the Lord repent that he had made man, Adam, man? Did he repent of that? God did not repent that he had made man, that he had made Adam. God did not repent that he had made Adam man. He did not repent that he had made man. What did he repent of? Let's read it. In Genesis chapter 6, let us read together in unison verse number 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I wish I hadn't put Adam on the earth. Did the Lord repent that he had made man? No. Did the Lord repent that he had made man on the earth? Yeah. Is Cain, therefore, an out of kind being? Is a hybrid neither nor? Is Cain a creation or is Cain an abomination? Are Cain's progeny a cross between angel kind and Adam kind? Are Cain's progeny kind out of kind, not kind after kind? Put a mark in Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 14. We're going to the end time prophet Isaiah. Keep your mark in Genesis 4:13. Isaiah chapter 26. Can the Holy Spirit by law indwell abominable vessels? Can the Holy Spirit give Cain and his progeny the new birth and train them for the kingdom? Can the mix of Cain's seed be reversed? The end time prophet Isaiah speaks the word of God about the irrevocably, irretrievably wicked. Let us read together in unison out of Isaiah 26, verse number 14. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Did Paul write or say in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 14, that God speaketh of things that are not as though they were? Because prophecy cannot fail in fulfillment if there are gods. Quote, they shall not rise, unquote. Are only, quote, the sons of Adam eligible to live again? Cain and his progeny cannot rise in the resurrection? Quote, they are deceased, they shall not rise, unquote. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 41. This is a review. We covered John 8, 41 in previous lessons. Are Cain and his progeny irrevocably, irretrievably wicked? Are they genetically and constitutionally incapable of righteousness? If they cannot, quote unquote, walk in the Spirit, are they doomed to manifest, quote unquote, the works of the flesh? How terminal is that? If Cain and his progeny cannot rise in the resurrection, do they fit the description of, quote unquote, the twice dead? The twice dead. Anybody here doesn't have John 8:41? Let me read the applicable part. We're running short on time. Ye do the deeds of your father. In verse 42, Jesus said, God is not their father. In verse 43, Jesus said they could not hear his word. Does that sound like a constitutional and genetic incapacity? A serious handicap? Verse 44, let me read the applicable part for you. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Did Jesus say the lusts of your father ye might do? Whoa. Is this another witness that Cain and his progeny are void of the fruit of the Spirit? Back to Isaiah chapter 26. Are you glad you kept your mark? This time we're looking at verse 10. Isaiah, the end time prophet Isaiah, chapter 26. Let us read together in unison verse number 10. Let favor be shewed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. We got a bunch of them in America right now, don't we? Getting our faces rubbed in it. If we get the lesson this time, do we have to get the lesson again? Just in remembrance, if we're walking in the Spirit, is that hope? If we're walking in the Spirit, there are some lessons we don't need again, right? So how terminal is that in verse 10? Do the irretrievably, irrevocably wicked exist? Let's go to John chapter 10, verse 35. Can Cain and his progeny do anything other than the deeds and the lusts of their father, the devil? John chapter 10, verse 35. The scripture cannot be broken. John chapter 8, verse number 41. Let me read that in pertinent part. Ye do the deeds of your father. What's Jesus talking about here? Their father's not God, right? Ye do the deeds of your father. So they don't do the deeds of our heavenly Father. In verse 42, Jesus said, God is not their Father. In verse 43, Jesus said, they could not hear his word. In verse 44, it reads in pertinent part, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Did Jesus say the lusts of your father ye might do? Back to Genesis 4:13. Are you glad you kept your mark? We're drawing to a close here. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Is Cain's sin too great to forgive? Do the scriptures tell us murder is not the unforgivable sin? Do the scriptures tell us murder is not the unforgivable sin? Did Nathan the prophet tell David that the Lord had put away his sin, adultery, and murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite? I am so glad for the forgiveness that was extended to David upon his repentance. Don't forget to read Psalm 51 from time to time. Let us not forget to do that from time to time when we begin to doubt that we are truly forgiven of God for our sins. Let's go to Mark chapter 3, verse 29. We're going to be in the second gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark chapter 3. What does the Word of God say about the unforgivable sin? Are we all looking at Mark chapter 3, verse 29, in your swords or on the screen? Let us recite together out of Mark chapter 3, in unison, verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Are Satan's seed vessels in whom by law the Holy Spirit cannot indwell? Are Satan's seed adulterous issue? Is adultery a mix? Dairy farmers, you know that one of the tests for your milk is adulteration. They want to see if you're putting something in there besides milk to give it greater volume, like water. Thin it out a little bit. Get a bigger milk check. Oh, yeah. Carnal nature is predictable. Is the procreation of adulterous issue by unlawful marriage blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Do the serpent seed blaspheme the mission of the Holy Spirit? We just read the visual aid. Six witnesses. It's the translation history of Genesis 4:13. Let's go to Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 27. We're going to be in Colossians, chapter number 1. If someone lacks the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, can Jesus do his good works through him? What is the mission of the Holy Spirit? Is it to indwell the saints, build the new man in the image of Christ within us, and train us for the kingdom? Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Let us read together in unison out of Colossians chapter 1, verse number 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is why I'm so grateful for the fellowship of God's covenant people. I meet people here. I see Christ in you. I get to see Christ in you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5. We're going to be in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter number 13. Can the sons of Adam in rebirth do the deeds of their heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord indwelling? Does that ever sound possible? Through Jesus Christ indwelling. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Paul wrote that. Philippians 4. Out of 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, let us read together in unison verse number 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Reprobates. Back to Genesis 4:7. Back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. When does the seed of Cain get the rule or dominion over the seed of Adam? When does that happen? If thou, Abel, doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou, Abel, doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee, Cain, shall be his, Abel's desire. And thou, Cain, shall rule over him, Abel. Was Cain satisfied with that? Or did he want more? We read verse 8, right? He spilled his womb brother's blood. Is the seed of Cain's dominion over the seed of Adam conditional? What is the condition? Must sin lieth at the door. How many of our kindred in America are reprobates? How many of our kindred are spirit-filled? Do the reprobate always outnumber the spirit-filled? So we lose another election, right? God forbid. But we will make choices in this life. Politics, said our elder Bruce McCarthy, is the application of our faith to every aspect of our private and civic lives. If we have dominion over the old man within us, because Jesus Christ indwells us, that's a very important battle already being won. What can Lucifer and all his unholy horde do about that? You and I, when we're not in assembly and God has us all to ourselves, might just be a majority of one. Is there unity in the triunity? Is there unity in spirit, soul, and body, indwelt by Jesus Christ himself? Oh yeah. Get the feeling we can become winners. Does the dominion of Cain explain what is occurring in our country today? Is Cain still killing Abel?